The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Do you remember? I know some of this may be hard for some people to remember back this far. Do you remember when you first fell in love with the person that you're with now, by the way? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember how you felt something different? Your emotions were probably doing cartwheels. And ladies, the same thing happens to the guys. We just don't admit it at the time. But the same thing happens. Your emotions begin to stir. And you look at the person that you're falling in love with, that you're in love with, and you just can't take your eyes off of them, you know? And you would do anything for them. And you want to spend all your time with them. You know, and it's just they basically in our minds they take over. We can't think of anything but them. And then your love begins to grow and mature, right? It gets a little deeper as you get to know each other a little bit better and spend more time together. But that love, that emotional attraction that you first felt is still there, and it deepens. And while at first you may have been physically attracted to them, you begin to really get to know the person, and you're falling in love with who they are, or at least who you think they are. We know that love is blind, right? I'll be praying for you later today. See, our familiarity with the object of our love makes it grow deeper. But there's a problem with familiarity. The problem is familiarity could also breed contempt. Why is that? It's probably because as we spend more time together, we begin, to see that the object of our love may not be quite as perfect as we thought they were. And we begin to see some of their, let's just call them faults. Right? And we get to this point where we realize that we've got to make a choice. We can either focus on the faults, or we can look at those faults and we can see them as endearments, as things that make us love them more. And our love grows deeper in spite of the faults. In fact, because of the faults, our love grows deeper. But we still want to hang on to that original feeling of attraction and of love. And I love to see older couples. That's not you guys, by the way. I love to see, that's probably you guys. At least it was. I love to see older couples that are sitting on a bench, and you can just tell they have a deep love for each other. And they would do anything for each other. And they want to spend all the time together they can. And it's because they have both. They have that deep love. But they also have that initial attraction that they felt. I know it's not Valentine's Day. Why is he talking about this? I'm talking about this because this is the kind of love that Jesus has for you. And the kind of love he wants us to have for him. That deep, that look into his face and I don't want to be anyplace else kind of love. That there's nothing I won't do for him love. Because I want to tell you something, that's how he feels towards us. And the amazing thing about Jesus is the fact that he knew all your faults when he fell in love with you, when he created you, when he thought of you. And he wants us to love him the same way. You know, we've been talking about the four chairs. And last week we had finished the four chairs. And for those of you that don't know, the four chairs are just kind of an idea of what the church looks like. In reality, next week I'm going to start talking about the church. And we're going to use the four... Boy, where did that voice go there? We're going to use the four chairs. I was thinking back to my first love. We're going to use the four chairs as a symbol of the church. And the first chair are those that are seekers, those that are non-believers who are seeking something. And they're sitting in the first chair. And yours and my responsibility as believers in Christ is to come alongside them and to have a relationship with them to the point where we're able to lead them into the second chair, which is a believer. We lead them to Christ through the cross, and they're a believer. And we help them grow. But they're still young in their faith. They're spiritual infants, so they're getting spiritual milk. But they're growing and they're learning. Ultimately, we want to help them to move to the point that they are a worker in the church and in the world. But the sweet spot, the ultimate place that Jesus wants us to be, is in the fourth chair, which is the disciple maker. The one who is going out and leading people to Christ and helping them to walk and helping them to make disciples. They want to be a disciple maker who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And we talked last week about the fact that in chair one, we've got fear. We're afraid of sharing the gospel with people. But we've got people in our circles of influence that we need to reach. We need to be in relationship with them. It's not difficult. It just takes time. So this week, I want to talk about chair four. What is it like to be in the vine and be in Christ completely, to be fully surrendered, to be in love with Jesus so much that you don't want to be out of his presence, that there's nothing you wouldn't do for him. That's what chair four is about. And that's where chair four is. That's where Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be in that chair. And it's all about abiding in Christ. The New Testament talks all about abiding. It's in there all over the place. Or the idea of remaining in Christ. Living in Christ. That's what it means to abide. I want you to stand as we read this verse here in John 15. We stand in honor of God's word. John 15, it's going to be verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus saying, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Help us, Lord, to abide. We can't even abide in you apart from you. It's by your power we do this, so help us. We pray this in your name. Amen. What does it mean to abide, and how do we do it? I think it's important for us to realize that it's not easy. Now, understand, when we accept Jesus Christ, we're all in Christ. But abiding is taking it further. It's sacrificing. It's the difference between being in love and being in love. You know? It's that deepness that we need to have in Christ. And that's what it takes to be in chair four and to stay in chair four. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for us to be when we're in Christ. When we accept Christ, there's no condemnation. But we need to go deeper. But abiding in Christ brings this idea of an intimacy. It's that couple who know each other so well that you can complete each other's thoughts. Now, guys, that doesn't mean that we don't have to talk to our wives because they know what we're thinking. Okay? We need to communicate, but they know us so well, they know exactly what we're going to say and what we're going to do. It's this intimacy, this close relationship. It's what we need to have with Jesus. You can't abide in Christ with just a surface relationship with him, an acquaintance. You cannot be an acquaintance of Jesus and abide in him. It's impossible. It needs to be a close, intimate relationship. It's like a marriage. We have to consciously and intentionally grow in our marriage. If we don't, it won't go anywhere. It'll always be just two people living together. We need to build the relationship. And it's the same with Christ. We need to build our relationship with him. My goal, I mean, as a husband, I need to be fully devoted to my wife. That doesn't happen overnight. It may, but it'll be based upon that initial, you know, puppy, what we call puppy love. But when it's that deeper love that we have for our spouse, that's when the devotion really happens. And when we have a surface relationship with Christ, when we know of Jesus but we don't know him intimately, we can't abide in him. We can't be devoted to him if we don't truly know him. We have to consciously decide to abide in Christ. So how do we do that? How do we make that decision? It's not like we get up one day and we say, okay, today I'm going to abide in Christ. Okay, I got it. I'm done. You know what's going to happen? You're going to walk from the bedroom to the bathroom and you're going to be confronted by the sin in your life immediately. Something's going to happen because you really did. You just made the decision to abide. You really didn't go through the effort of doing it. Because in order to abide, we must be obedient. In 1 John 2:5-6, it says, whoever keeps his word, which whoever basically obeys his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. God's love in me doesn't get perfected unless I obey his word. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. See, if we obey God's word, his love is perfected in us, and if I say I abide in Christ, I walk like he did. Okay, so I need to put on a toga and sandals and go wandering through the wilderness, right? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is Jesus Christ walked in the Spirit. He was in constant communication with God. God's will, his Father's will was his will. So when we walk like Christ walked, we are following Christ's will. What is his will for me today? And it's a moment-by-moment adventure in reality. But it takes walking in his steps. It takes living our lives in such a way that we do what Christ wants. When I have a decision to make, is that what Jesus wants me to do? I need to know. And I ask him. And I talk to him. And he reveals himself to me through his word, through people. If I have something really heavy in my heart, I might go to Jeff and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? You know, if Jeff's listening to the Holy Spirit and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, then he's not going to, you know, conflict himself. He's not going to say something that's counter to what he told me. We do it through prayer. We do it through worship. You've got something to really think about? Start listening to some Christian music. Start listening to words and music that edifies God. And you'll find, and it doesn't matter whether it's a contemporary, whether it's a hymn, whatever it is. Listen to songs that edify God and begin worshiping God, and God will speak to you. He'll lead you where he wants you to go. But that is walking with Christ. That is walking the way he did. In order for God's word to abide in us, in order for us to abide in God's word, we have to experience it. You cannot get up in the morning and read your Bible and just read it. You have to experience it. You have to live it. Here's a great example. Let me say, I wanted to teach you how to ride a bike. So what do? I find a book called How to Ride a Bike. And I give it to you. And I say, here, read this. And you say, okay, so you read it, and you understand all of it. You're like, okay, now I know how to ride a bike. Do you? Why don't you know how to ride a bike? Because you haven't experienced riding a bike. You haven't fallen down every 3 inches as you're riding the bike. You haven't learned to balance. You cannot learn to ride a bike by reading a book. You cannot learn to walk like Christ by just reading the book. You must experience it. You must live it. You must meditate on it. You must write the words on your heart. You know, Scripture says, write your words upon my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to constantly be thinking, God, bring thoughts of Scripture to my mind. My wife, oh, she's coming, so I got to be careful what I say. I love you. She's going away now. She didn't hear anything I said. My wife is, she's a note person. She keeps 3M in business by all the sticky notes. I get her sticky notes for her birthday and Christmas. That's how bad it is. She'll put a card, or she'll do a note card, and she'll write a verse, and she'll stick it on her mirror. Or she'll stick it in her car. Or she'll stick it here. Or she'll stick it there. So it's constantly on her mind. I haven't yet to learn how to write those notes and stick it to places I want her to remember for me, but I don't want to take the place of the Scripture, because I know if her heart is in the Word, God's love is perfected in her, and her love for me is perfected. Always keep the Word in front of you. The Word needs to abide. It needs to live in us. And it doesn't just need to live up here. I know a lot of Scripture, but if it doesn't do anything here, it's worthless. We need to experience riding a bike. We need to experience God's Word. And James says, James 1:25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, which is the law of freedom, because it does, it frees us, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, I know it says, faith comes from hearing the word, right? And it does. But our faith grows even more so by doing the word. And what does God tell us to do? What does Jesus tell us to do? Go and make disciples. Abide in me. Right? He's telling us, go and do this, but abide in me. Live in me. Make me the most important thing in your life. Matthew 7:24-25 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on what? The rock. Your life, if it's founded in Christ, is that house built on a rock. If we hear his words and does them, if we hear them and we do them, that's who we like. We must allow Jesus' words to fill our mind. It has to fill our mind. Then what that happens is his word directs our wills. We do his will, and it transforms our affections. God's word fills my mind, goes to my heart, directs my will, and transforms my affections. Our relationship with Christ is intimately connected to our relationship with the Bible. If you're a Christian, you say you don't read the Bible, I question whether you're a Christian. I question whether you're a believer. You can't. It's like me, if I never said a word to my wife, we never communicated, and yet I said I love her, I doubt it. We need to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The word walk in this passage is the Greek word peripateo. And what peripateo means, it means to follow. It means if it's kind of like walking along a beach and the footprints are in the sand and I'm walking, and I think I had a picture of this, walking in the same steps. What do we normally do though? In our lives, we may start out walking with like Jesus. We're walking in his steps, and then all of a sudden, ooh, seashell. Look at that pretty rock, you know? To peripateo, to truly walk as Christ walked, is to walk in his steps, keeping our eyes focused on him. Paul talks about this, how we need to keep our eyes firmly planted on Christ, because the world are like, is like a wave coming to crash into you and distract you. We need to keep ourselves focused on Jesus Christ all the time. I'm going to knock my coffee over. Look where I'm walking. We need to. And we need to do because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus walked in the Spirit. When Jesus was here, and I've said this before, and I want to tell you this again and remind you of this. Every single time we look in Scripture and we see where Jesus says, everything I do, I don't do of my own. I do what the Father tells me. I do what I see him doing. Jesus had the power of God. He was fully God, fully man. He could have done everything by his own power. He didn't. He did nothing by his own power. He did everything by the power of his Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived his, that's why people say, well, yeah, Jesus could do it. I'm not God. I can't do it. No, you don't understand. He did not use his godly power. He set that aside. Okay, he had access to it. He could have. In fact, he tells his disciples, don't you know I could call down a legion of angels? And God would do it. The Father would do it. He had that power. He didn't use it. He walked by the Spirit. Jesus, in Luke 1:35, he was begotten by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 9:14, he was led by the Holy Spirit. And he led a spotless life through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:38, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. In Luke 4:1, the Holy Spirit was led. He led him in his movements. And the list goes on and on and on. You and I need to do the same thing. That's why he told his disciples, I want you to wait until I send the helper to you. Because he knew you won't be able to do it on your own. You need to walk with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. See, we have a choice to make. We can either walk by the flesh, we can either walk the way the world wants us to walk, or we can walk in the Spirit. But Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9 to 11, you, however, meaning the believers, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You and I are dead. Our bodies are dead. Our spirits are dead because of our sin, because of original sin and the sin we commit. Christ comes into us. It's made alive. He resuscitates us. We are resurrected. I am buried with Christ and I am resurrected with Christ. One day, I will be resurrected to a new body with Christ, just like he has. See, we're following in his footsteps. But when the Spirit lives in me, I am no longer dead. I'm alive, and my body is alive. But it's not alive for me. It's alive for him. When I accept Christ, I am his now. I'm his. So we need to walk as Jesus walked, which is in the Spirit. We need to pray like Jesus prayed. Jesus' life was a life of prayer. You see it all the time. In Mark 1:35, it says he rose early in the morning, and while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus was constantly praying. Every time he made a decision, he would pray. Luke 5 says, but now, Luke 5:15 through 16, says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed for their infirmities. So Jesus, this word about Jesus and who he was, went out, and everybody was coming around him. But what did he do? He withdrew to a desolate place to pray. He could have had probably the greatest ministry ever. He could have reached more people than Billy Graham did. Jesus could have done it, but he didn't. He reached a lot of people, and ultimately, through his purpose was to make a movement who would reach more people than Billy Graham, and Billy Graham was part of that movement. But instead of doing that, he would go someplace to pray, to be with his Father. The Apostle Paul tells us in both Ephesians and Thessalonians, to pray in all circumstances and do it without stopping. Don't stop praying. Now we all know when Jesus was asked by his disciples, how are we supposed to pray? What did he tell them? He says, first of all, he praised God. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise God. That's what he did. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's saying on earth as it is in heaven. He says, my will, God, is your will. That your will that happens in heaven, because what God wants to happen happens in heaven because he is God, needs to be our will down here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what happens next week. Pray for just today. Pray for today and keep praying. If I have to ask daily for my daily bread, how many times am I praying in a week? At least 7. That's probably more than most of us pray anyways. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our debts. Forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me for all the sins I commit. As we forgive those who trespass against us and help me to forgive others. That was last week's sermon. Lead us not to temptation. Well, help me, Lord, when I fall into temptation. When temptation's knocking on my door, help me to resist it. But deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, back to the praise. His disciples wanted to know how to do it. And I think the key to prayer is that God's will would be my will. When I say that, I mean that my will gets changed to whatever God's will is. In John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. He is doing God's will. And you and I need to have the same attitude. God, what is your will for me? Well, Pastor, I've tried that. I have prayed, and I just haven't gotten an answer. Then you need to pray some more. He'll answer you. He'll answer you. Lastly, we need to love as Jesus loved. I mean, by now in this series, everyone should realize that, you know, Jesus is all about relationships. He built relationships with his disciples. He built real close relationships with the apostles. He built really close relationships with the three, Peter, James, and John. He also built relationships with sinners. He was known as a friend of sinners. He was known as a glutton and a drunkard. He wasn't a glutton or a drunkard, but those are the people he hung around with. Because, you know, the well don't need a doctor, the sick do. And that's who he came for. He loved them. He was intentional. In John 3:22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. See, in order for you to walk as Jesus walked, you need to have intentional relationships with the people in your concentric circles of influence. In other words, you need to love your neighbors. You need to love them on Jesus' terms, not yours. Jesus' term is that you love them like I love you. And if you're like me, God loves me, Jesus loves me amazingly because I'm a sinner and I deserve death. And yet he loves me. I need to love my neighbors. I need to have intentional relationships. If I'm going to walk as Christ walked, I need to make relationships and have intentional relationships with people. He was so intentionally became friends of sinners. And that's what we need to do too. So what happens? What is the result of abiding in Christ? Well, first, you know, if we're praying, he's going to answer our prayers. We see this in John. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And first thought is, well, man, That means I can get what I want, right? No, he's saying if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means if you have my will in you, you're going to want what my will is. And you're going to ask and it's going to happen because that's my will. You won't want anything else. So we'll have our answers, we'll have answers to our prayers. Secondly, we'll have freedom from persistent sin. 1 John 3:6-7 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. It doesn't mean that we are sinless. What it means is that when we have a sin in our lives, it's not going to overpower us. It can't. It's not persistent. There is a way out of it. God always provides a way out. If we truly are walking in Christ and we are abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, that persistent sin will no longer have power over us. The problem is we don't do that. So persistent sin, and persistent sin is sin that you keep doing over and over again. You try, but you can't stop because you're trying to do it on your own. You need Christ to help you. You need those around you who know Christ to help you. You need to abide in Christ. It's not that we're sinless, but we live lives where sin is not the norm. We slip, we fall, we make mistakes, but that's not our normal activity. And the grip of sin on our lives is gone. And it also enhances our relationship with our Father. In John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, which means if we love Christ, he will keep my word. So again, his word abides in us, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Lastly, we have confidence that in the last day, we will face it as righteous. 1 John 2:8 says, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. There will be those on the last day when Christ comes back who will be so ashamed of the life they live. They'll realize the mistake they made, but it'll be too late. If we abide in Christ now, we don't have to worry about that. You know, do you ever worry about something that's coming up? Something that is just, oh, I just don't want to do this. I don't want to deal with this. And we worry and we worry. This we never have to worry about. If we abide in Christ, if we take his word and we write it on our hearts, if we his word abides in us, if we spend time in prayer, if we pray, and I would suggest doing this. I would suggest that when you get up in the morning and you're going to pray, say, Lord, today I want my will to be your will. Or your will to be my will, either way. I want to do your will today. I want to bind my heart to your heart. Help me to love what you love on your terms, not mine. Help me to tear down those strongholds in my life that keep me from binding my life to yours. Help me to do it. If you do that, it's no magical formula, but you will do it. And he will do what you ask, because that's his will. His will is that our wills would be his will. We just got to make the choice to do it. And then we can live in chair 4. The sweet spot, where our goal is to make disciples, who make disciples. And they will see our lives and they will be enriched by it. And on that last day, we can have the hope of glory. We can tell people, why are you so hopeful for that? Oh, here's why. I don't have to worry about it. Because I'm abiding in Christ. And this is how I do it every day. And you can do it too. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to abide in you, that you would lead us to prayer, lead us to your word, give us strength for today and that hope for tomorrow, Father, that we have nothing to fear when you return. It's a daily abiding, Father. We know that. Help us to bind our wills to yours. Help us to tear down the strongholds in our lives that keep us from abiding in you, so that we can bear much, much fruit. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.